Hi everyone. So with Resurrection Day right around the corner, I thought it would be fun to put together a resurrection message. We've been spending a lot of time in the book of John, the book of 1 John, and the underlying message in 1 John is our fellowship with God the Father and His Son Jesus Christ. And out from that fellowship, we have fellowship with one another as well. And so that's been on my heart and on my mind. And so as we enter into Resurrection Day, I wanted to talk to you about the eternal fellowship that we have because of the resurrection. The eternal fellowship we have with God the Father and His Son Jesus Christ, and the fellowship we have with one another because of the resurrection. Because He's risen, we now are reconciled to the Father through Jesus Christ, and we can now come boldly to the throne of grace. If you remember in Romans 4, 24 through 25, he says this, Paul's talking, he says, "It shall be imputed to us who believe, the righteousness of God. Righteousness shall be imputed to us who believe in Him, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification." So He died, He was delivered up. He died on the cross as our propitiation because of our offenses, right? He was our propitiation. He was the satisfying sacrifice that appeased God's righteous wrath for our sin. We learned that last week, right? And so it's because of the propitiation, because He was delivered up for our offenses, and He was raised, He was risen from the dead because of our justification. And so that justification is our reconciliation with God the Father, and it's our right standing before God. It's our being declared righteous before Him. And so what a beautiful thing that now, because Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, He is our high priest who ever liveth to make intercession for us. And so He's the mediator of the new covenant in His blood. And so with all that, kind of thinking about this eternal fellowship all through Jesus Christ and what He did for us on the cross and what we've learned in 1 John, that's what I wanted to talk about today, is the eternal fellowship we have because of His resurrection. And so as I was thinking about this, I was led to Ephesians chapter 4. And so turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to just look at this text today. It's Ephesians chapter 4, and I want to read verses 7 through 16, and just take that as our text verse as we study this out. Because in this text, he actually talks about his death, his resurrection, and then the benefits are what we have because of the resurrection, our fellowship with Him and our fellowship with one another and the purpose of that, and it's all because of His resurrection. And so let me just read verses 7 through 16, and then we'll actually start studying this out. So he says in Ephesians 4, 7, "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore," he says, "when He ascended on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, He ascended, what does it mean but that He also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above the heavens, that He might fill all things. And He Himself gave some to be apostles and some prophets, some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, but by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, that is Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." So notice what Paul says here in verse 7. He says, "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." That's an amazing thing, that we've been given the gift of grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. I mean, you can't get any bigger than that. I mean, if you're dealing out a gift according to the measure of how Christ gave the gift of His life, you can't get any bigger than that, right? Jesus said, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay his life down for his friends." So there's no greater love, there's no greater gift, there's no greater measure by which we can be given than the gift of Christ. And so remember what John said in 1 John 3:1. He says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed or lavished upon us," because that's what he did when he sent his Son. He lavished his love upon us that we should be called children of God. And so there is no greater measure that can be given to us than the gift of Christ. And so when he tells us that we've been given the gift of Christ according to the measure of Christ, I mean, you just can't get any bigger than that. And so then, if you think about it, what gift is Paul talking about? Well, it's the gift of grace. He says, "But to each one of us, grace was given." So we know that that's the gift of grace, and it's according to the measure of Christ's gift. So what is it that Christ gave us? What is Christ's gift? Well, Christ's gift is his life, right? Christ gave his life for us so we can be reconciled to the Father. But whenever you look at that in the Greek, you get a little more clarity, because he says, "Doreas to Christu," which means the gift of Christ. And so as I was thinking about that, yes, Christ Jesus gave his life, absolutely. But even on top of that, kind of with that, the gift of Christ is that the Father gave us his Son, right? That's John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten Son," right? So that's the gift, I think, that Paul's talking about, is the gift of grace, the gift of Jesus Christ, his Son, that the Father sent to us. And there's no greater measure than the measure of love that the Father and Jesus bestowed on us that we could be called children of God, because Jesus was sent as our propitiation, and he died for our sins, and he was resurrected unto our justification. And so that's the measure of gift. So there's no greater measure. So Paul starts off with that, describing this gift. Now, look at verse 8 then. He goes in and he says, "Therefore," he says, "when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men." So now I think it's interesting, because in verse 7 he says that there was one gift that was given to us, and that was the gift of Christ, the gift of grace through the gift of Christ. But then it says that one gift is now evidently turned into many gifts, because now that Jesus has ascended on high, been risen from the dead, now he said that he led captivity captive and he gave gifts, plural, to men. So now this one gift of grace and the gift of Jesus Christ has turned into many gifts to us. And so I think that's an interesting thing to think about, because that's what Paul is talking about through this whole epistle of Ephesians, is because remember whenever he started off in this epistle, he says in chapter 1, verse 2, "Grace to you," that's this gift of grace, "grace to you and peace," that's reconciliation to God. So grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." That's these gifts, that he led captivity captive because he was ascended on high and he gave gifts to men. He blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. And notice where these spiritual blessings are. They are in Christ Jesus. Right? That's where God the Father has placed every spiritual blessing. That's where he's placed all these many gifts because of Christ's resurrection. He's placed them in Christ Jesus, actually before the foundation of the world. That's the predestination that that Paul gets into whenever he continues into the first chapter. But these gifts, this is the fellowship that we have. This is the every spiritual gift, this is the fellowship that we have with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, and it's placed in Christ. So when you're abiding in Christ, when you're rooted in him, this is the exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or think. That's what he says in Ephesians 3:20. In Ephesians 3:20, he says, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think," that's these gifts that have been given to us. That's the every spiritual blessing in heavenly places that's placed in Christ Jesus. That is this exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or think. This is the love of God lavished on us that we can be called children of God. And so then if you continue from verse 20 of chapter 3, he gives us the purpose. It's according to the work, according to the power that works in us. Look at this. So he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And personally, that is everlasting life in fellowship with God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, forever. We can't even comprehend the exceeding abundantly above all we can ask or think, what that entails. It's the hope of everlasting life. It's abiding in him forever and having fellowship with him. That's what he's talking about. And look what it's according to. It's according to the power that works in us. Okay, that sounds very similar to what he just said, or what we were just reading in 4:7. That this gift was given according to the measure of Christ's gift, according to the power that works in us. Well, what power is working in us? The same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, he dwells in you. It's the power of resurrection life that's living inside of us. That's why we have exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or think, because the Holy Spirit has given us this dunamis, this power that is working in us. So it's according to the power. Again, you can't get any bigger than the power of God, than the power of the Holy Spirit, and it's according to that. So according to the power that works in us. And then he says, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. See, that's why he's given us these blessings. That's why he's given us exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or think, right? Not to spend on our own lusts, not so we can have our best life now, right? That's not why he's bestowed all this and lavished, you know, his love on us. It's not for that. It's so that we can have eternal fellowship and eternal life with him forever. That's why he's graced us. So he's graced us with these gifts. He's graced us with the gift of Christ. And out from that, because of the resurrection, now he's graced us with many gifts. And so as we continue on now, we can read, what are those many gifts? If you look at verse 11, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Okay, that's why he's lavished on us these spiritual gifts, is so that we can be built up in him and to become more Christ-like, growing into the fullness of him and have this fellowship with him forever. That's the idea. That's why he's lavished on us these exceedingly abundantly blessings, every spiritual blessing that's heavenly, that in heavenly places, that's in Christ Jesus. That is why he's done that, so we can have eternal fellowship with him. And so just kind of looking at the whole epistle, you can just look at verse 15. He says the same thing as we go in from chapter 4 into verse 15. He says, but speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, that is Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now he says something similar in chapter 1. Paul keeps talking about, I think what Paul's really trying to get across in this epistle is that we're growing up into Christ likeness, rooted in Christ Jesus unto everlasting life and everlasting fellowship with him. He says in verse 22 and 23 of chapter 1, and he put all things under his feet and gave him, that's Jesus Christ, to be head over all things to the church. And who is the church? Which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So the church is the fullness of Christ. And what that means is, the reason why we're the fullness of Christ is because this is why the Father sent Jesus, his Son, is so we can have fellowship with him, so we could have this eternal fellowship, so that God the Father could have his eternal family. So we now are fulfilling, we are the fullness of him. We are fulfilling the will of God, that all might be saved and come to the knowledge of truth, and that God the Father could have his family. It's fellowship. So that's why the body of Christ is the fullness of him who fills all in all. And then he says in 2:13, just looking at this, he says, but now in Christ Jesus, notice how many times Paul keeps saying, in Christ Jesus in this letter. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. That's, again, reconciliation, fellowship. And then you skip down to verse 19 of chapter 2. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Again, household of God, fellowship, bringing together, being united, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So look at how many times Paul keeps describing this fellowship here, that we are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit, that we have this reconciliation being brought near by the blood of Jesus. And then he says, he continues this over into verse 14 of chapter 3. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven, again, fellowship, whole family in heaven, and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. There it is again, according to his, you know, according to the power that works in us, according to the measure of Christ's gift, according to the riches of his glory. I mean, all those things, you can't get any bigger than that. And he says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. There it is again. Dwell, that the Spirit, that being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Just, man, just this elaborate, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, has lavished on us, that we can be called children of God. And this is that love that Paul wants us to so desperately know and understand and comprehend. And then he goes in, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. To him be glory in the church in Christ, by Christ Jesus, to all the generations forever and ever. Whenever you just read that all together, it's not, you know, he's lavished on these things so we can just have an easy life full of all these pleasures in this life. No, what Paul is talking about is he's lavished his love on us. God has lavished his love on us by sending his Son so we can have eternal fellowship and grow up into the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so we can know that we have eternal fellowship in him. And that's exactly what Paul is talking about here. So all this is made possible, now going back to our chapter 4, all of it's made possible because he says when he ascended on high, because when he was resurrected from the dead, he led captivity captive and he gave gifts to men. So this being, you know, led captivity captive, he ascended on high, he was risen from the dead, and he led captivity captive. In the Greek, he's literally saying he captured those who were captive. He rescued us from the bondage of darkness. He captured us who were held in bondage of sin. He rescued us out from darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, right? That's you and me. That's what he's talking about. We were all dead in our trespasses and sins. He rescued us out from that and then brought us and led us into, he's our leader that brought us into our salvation, our eternal fellowship with him. And so that's our justification. That's our reconciliation with God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. And then out from that, we know from 1 John that we now have fellowship with one another. And that's what we're talking about here. As you read, this is growing up in the body of Christ into the knowledge of the Son of God so we can be the fullness of him. This is that fellowship that we have with one another so we can be brought up into him and be in his image and be in his Christ likeness. Okay, so this is the rescuing that we enjoy today, but it also, going back to he led captivity captive. We as Christians have been brought out from the darkness. We've been rescued out from the darkness, right? From the bondage of sin. But in 32 AD, there was a literal sense in which this actually happened. because he physically, Jesus, went physically into Hades for 3 days and three nights, and he led captivity captive. And so that's what he says in verse 9. He says, now this, he ascended. What does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. So notice what happened here is he died, he went down to hell, and he was there for 3 days and three nights, and then he was resurrected unto eternal life so that he might give gifts to men and that he might fill all things, that we might be the fullness of him, the body. So this has been a question for some Christians is, did Jesus actually go to hell? Well, the answer is yes, because I don't think it can be any more obvious that here that he first descended into the lower parts of the earth. But for some more clarity, we know that in Matthew 12:40, Jesus tells us that. He says, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So again, the heart of the earth. He uses an analogy and says, this is the sign I'm giving you. Just as Jonah was in the whale's belly for 3 days and three nights, so will the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. So what is the heart of the earth? Well, the heart of the earth, that's hell. But to give you the understanding and to prove that to you, we can just go look at the story of Jonah, and we can see that Jonah actually went to hell. And so let's read that, Jonah 1:17. He says, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then going on, moving on to chapter 2, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me, out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. Out from the belly of Sheol. Now, Sheol is the Hebrew word for hell. So I believe what's happening here is I believe Jonah actually died and he went to hell. And he's crying out from the pit of hell, from Sheol, to save him, right? And so this is exactly the imagery that Jesus tells us. Just as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights, and we know that not only was in the belly of the great fish, his body was probably there, but his spirit actually went to Sheol. And so that also is what happened to Jesus Christ, right? His body was in the tomb, but his spirit went to Sheol, it went to Hades. And so Hades is the Greek word for hell. And so remember the prophecy of Psalm 16:10, whenever David says, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. So there it proves again that the Holy One went to Sheol, but he, you know, the Father wasn't going to allow his Son to be corrupted in Sheol, to just stay in there. This was the promise. This is actually one of the promises by faith that Jesus was holding on to, saying that he has faith in the Father to resurrect him up out of the pit of hell. Because at that point, no one had been resurrected unto eternal life from the pit of hell. They'd been resurrected from the dead, but not unto eternal life like Jesus Christ. And so that Psalm 16:10 shows us that Jesus did, and indeed, the Holy One, that's Jesus Christ, went to Sheol. So now that I think that proves that Jesus did go to hell, but now why was he in hell for 3 days and three nights? Why didn't he just go down there quick and then come back out? I've actually heard some people talk about that, but no, go back to what he said in Matthew. You know, just as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights, so will the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. So he was in hell for 3 days and three nights. It wasn't like he just went down there and then came back up and was in heaven for two more days or something. No, he was in hell for 3 days and three nights. So what was Jesus doing in hell for 3 days and three nights? Well, what we know he did not do is that he was not suffering as a sinner. Some people say that he had to go to hell to suffer the sinner's death. No, that's not true, because he paid the price of our sin on the cross. Whenever he yelled out, "Tetelestai," it is finished, paid in full, the suffering for our sin was done. It was complete. The wrath of God had fully been completed on him as our propitiation, and he died. He went to hell, but he didn't go to hell to suffer for our sin. He suffered for sin on the cross. So what was the purpose of Jesus going to hell then? If he wasn't going to hell to suffer for our sins, what was the purpose of Jesus going to hell? Well, I think there's two main reasons why he went to hell. The first one is we see it in verse 8 of chapter 4 of Ephesians, that he went to hell to rescue those who were held captive in hell. Right? And so he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. So with this, you remember in Luke 16, Jesus actually gives an amazing analogy, a look into, not even an analogy, I think a look into what hell was like before Jesus died on the cross and paid for our sin and now has the keys to death and Hades, right? So before that, before Jesus paid the price for sin on the cross, we see in Luke 16 that there was actually two sides to hell. You had one side, which was torment, and then you had a great chasm, and then on the other side, you had Abraham's bosom or paradise. So paradise and Abraham's bosom, I believe, are the same thing. And that's where whenever the thief on the cross, Jesus said to him, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." I believe that's because Jesus was going to hell. The thief on the cross was with Jesus in paradise on the Abraham's bosom side. Now, what's the difference between those who go into eternal torment or those that go into Abraham's bosom? Everyone went to Sheol, but those who had faith in the Messiah to come, they were held safe in Abraham's bosom. And so they were there awaiting their redemption because they had faith. It was by faith that Abraham was made righteous, right? It wasn't by anything else. It wasn't by following the works of the law. It was by faith that we're justified. Same thing now in the New Covenant, but it's actually the same thing back in the Old Covenant. Salvation has always been by faith through grace. It's just that Jesus hadn't paid for that price. And so they were waiting. They were waiting their redemption on the Abraham's bosom side. So the others who did not believe, if they didn't believe in Jesus to come, or they didn't believe in the Messiah to come, they didn't believe in that promise, then whenever they died, they went straight to the torment in hell. And that's the same thing for today. People who don't believe in Jesus Christ, they go, when they die, they go straight to hell. Now, this isn't purgatory. This isn't any of that. This is hell. And all who die go to hell. If all those who die and not believe in Jesus, or even the Messiah to come, they go to hell and they don't get any second chances. You know, and you see that in Luke 16 when you read that story. So Jesus, when he went to hell, he specifically went, and it says that he led captivity captive. He actually rescued those who were on Abraham's bosom side, and he rescued them out from the bondage of hell, because now he has the keys to death and hell, and all those who believed in him to come were rescued out from the power of darkness. That's Hebrews 2, 9 through 11 tells us that. But he says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren." That is such an amazing word right there, though, that verse 11, that Jesus Christ is not ashamed to call us brethren, because he's rescued us out from the power of darkness, and now we have been translated and made into a child of God. We've been reborn as a child of God, and Jesus is the Son of God, the Prototokos. He is the preeminent Son of God, and he is God himself, and now Jesus is calling us his brethren, all those who are born again, because we too are children of God. And so, and I love in verse 9 when he says, he refers to, this is Paul writing this, Paul and Luke, I believe, but he's writing this and he says, the captain of their salvation. He talks about Jesus being the captain of our salvation. And this word captain is archegos. It means the leader, the principal leader is what that really means. But captain is a good translation. Prince is another way it's translated, or author. Remember the author and finisher of our faith? The word author is this same word, archegos. Founder, the one who's founded it, the preeminent one, you know, this leader. I've also heard somebody describe this word as hero. And I kind of like that. He's the hero of our salvation. He's the one that led us, and he's the captain of our salvation, leading us into glory. And I love that word there. So Jesus is the hero. He's our captain. He's the one leading us out from darkness into his marvelous light. And so if you go down and you just look at verse 14 in Hebrews chapter 2, he says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." So again, this is he descended into hell, he rescued those who were captive, and when he ascended on high, he led the captives free. There are some Old Testament prophecies to this. Isaiah 42, 6, he says, "I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness." This is the Father now speaking to Jesus. And he says, "I've called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house." So that's what Jesus did. In 32 AD, when he descended into hell, he brought out those prisoners who were in prison, but he's still doing that today for you and me. Those who are in the bondage of sin and death, he has brought us out from that power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Hosea 13, 14, "I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be your plagues. O grave, I will be your destruction." That sounds a lot like 1 Corinthians 15, whenever he says, "O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory?" That's exactly what Jesus Christ, the captain of our salvation, has done. He's brought us out from that darkness. So this is what Jesus did. He brings all of us who are trapped in the bondage of sin, and if we believe in Jesus Christ, he rescues us out from the bondage of darkness. And also in 32 AD, he did the same thing. He emptied Abraham's bosom at the resurrection, and because Jesus has the keys to death in Hades, Revelation 1:18, anyone who dies as a believer doesn't go to Abraham's bosom anymore, they go straight to heaven to be with Jesus. Because Jesus has the keys to death in Hades now, death in hell, that they don't have to go to hell when they die. When we, as believers, believe in Jesus Christ, because tetelestai, it is finished, paid in full, we go instantly to be with the Lord, right? Remember Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Right, so that's our encouragement, that we don't have to go into Abraham's bosom. We now can go straight to be with Jesus Christ. But remember, now whenever we die before the return of Jesus Christ, when we die, our bodies are not resurrected. It's just our spirit that goes to be with him. So we who are spirit, we go to be with Jesus forever. And then at the resurrection of the dead, at the rapture, whenever we were caught away, we will gain our glorified bodies at that point. But still, that's good news, that when we die before Jesus Christ comes, if we die before Jesus comes, we will just go straight to be with him. All right, so that's the first reason why Jesus went to hell. So now, the second reason why Jesus went to hell was to proclaim victory over the enemy. It says in Colossians 2:14, "Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, nailed it to the cross." I love that, because the handwriting of requirements that was against us, that's the condemnation from the law. That's the law judging us guilty. And all that was nailed to the cross, being wiped away. The handwriting of ordinances that was against us, condemning us as guilty and condemning us to hell, that was wiped clean and it was nailed to the cross. How is it nailed to the cross? Was it a piece of paper that just got nailed to the cross? No, it was that all the wrath of God for our sin was placed on Jesus Christ, and Jesus was nailed to the cross. That's how these handwriting of ordinances was nailed to the cross, because Jesus himself was nailed. And then verse 15, "Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." So this is what Jesus did in hell. After he died and he went to hell, he didn't suffer as a sinner. He went down proclaiming victory to the enemy. He made a public show of the enemy openly. It says that he disarmed principalities and powers in hell. He went down into hell. He made a public spectacle of them, and he triumphed over them in it. This is what Jesus did when he was in hell. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." That's our reconciliation, right? "Being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit," because it's the Spirit that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead. 19, "by whom also," by the Spirit, "whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison." So which spirits is he talking about? Well, you continue going on in verse 20. "These are the spirits who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight souls, were saved through water." So he didn't go speak to the spirits that were in Abraham's bosom. No, those are not the spirits he's talking about. He's talking about the spirits, the fallen angels that did improper and abominable things with women, and therefore as a result they had offspring who were giants. That's Genesis 6. That's the ones who he went down and proclaimed victory over. That's the spirits that are in hell right now, locked up. Jude tells us that these angels who did this, they're locked up in everlasting chains under darkness until the day of judgment. So this is who Jesus went down. He proclaimed victory over them. He triumphed over them openly and declared victory to these fallen angels that are locked up in prison. So that's what Jesus was doing for 3 days and three nights in hell. He was proclaiming victory over the enemy, and he was rescuing believers out from captivity. So now the question is, why did it take so long? Why was he down there for 3 days and three nights? Well, simply, it's to fulfill prophecy. Because remember, Jesus died on the Passover. He is our Passover, and he died on the 14th of Nisan. This was predestined before the foundation of the world, and it all came to fruition. It all came to manifestation whenever Jesus Christ died for us. So he died on the 14th of Nisan as our Passover. And then 3 days later, he offered himself as the first fruits to the Father 3 days later, all fulfilling prophecy. So in 32 AD, whenever you look at this, the 14th of Nisan was actually on a Thursday. Contrary to popular tradition, Jesus didn't die on a Friday. You can't get 3 days and three nights if he died on Friday. He died on a Thursday in 32 AD, specifically in 32 AD, the 14th of Nisan was on a Thursday. And then you count 3 days and three nights, and that puts you at actually Saturday night. Sunday morning was the resurrection. So now the Feast of First Fruits, according to the old covenant, was always the day after the weekly Sabbath following the Passover. Okay, so that would have been the day after that weekly Sabbath, which is Saturday. So the Feast of First Fruits was always on a Sunday. This is why he was resurrected on a Sunday. Passover was on a Thursday. Then you had the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That's the day after Passover. Then you had the weekly Sabbath, which is Saturday. And then you have the Feast of First Fruits, which is that Sunday. So that's 3 days. So he rose again 3 days later. The reason why he was in hell for 3 days and three nights is to fulfill that prophecy according to the Jerusalem feast, the feasts of Israel, because all those feasts of Israel are a type and shadow of portraying Jesus to come. And so the way this worked out is that his resurrection, Jesus Christ's resurrection, fulfilled the Feast of First Fruits. See, Jesus fulfilled the Passover by dying on the 14th of Nisan, and then 3 days later, he fulfilled the Feast of First Fruits. His resurrection fulfilled the Feast of First Fruits. And then Paul tells us that Christ is the first fruits of those who will be raised from the dead. That's what the first fruits is. The first fruits, back in the Old Covenant, was an offering to God under the Old Covenant that anticipated a fuller harvest to come. So it was like an act of faith. The Feast of First Fruits was they took the first harvest of the first fruits of their harvest, and then they didn't keep it for themselves. They offered it to God in full expectation that there would be more to come. That's exactly what Jesus did. Christ's resurrection, he offered himself in the Holy of Holies as the first fruits of more to come, that is the body of Christ, that's you and me. See how that ties together? Isn't that so beautiful? So if you think about it, on the Sunday morning, whenever the Pharisees are waving their first fruit offering to the Lord, at the same time, Jesus Christ is in heaven and he is presenting his blood to the Father in the Holy of Holies as the first fruits for us. He is the first fruits of many more to come. So hallelujah, that is so beautiful. So getting back, that explains why he was in hell for 3 days and three nights, all tying together before the foundation of the earth. This was all prophecy being fulfilled. Okay. Now back to chapter 4 of Ephesians, just kind of wrapping this up. Look at how this all comes together. So he did this. He was risen from the dead so that we could have fellowship with God. Look at verse 10 now of chapter 4. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above the heavens that he might fill all things, so that he might bring you and me into fellowship. Okay, and then now, think about this. Jesus is our high priest. He's administering now the new covenant in his blood to us, to all who believe. And a part of that is that he administers the Holy Spirit to all who believe, because that's how we are born again. We are born of the Spirit because Jesus Christ administers and gives the gift of the Holy Spirit to us. That's part of the many gifts that he's talking about up here, that he gave gifts to men. The gift of the Holy Spirit is another one of those beautiful gifts, because other than that gift, we cannot be born of the Spirit and become children of God. And so Jesus gives us the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth, who leads us and guides us into all truth. And the Spirit of truth bears witness of Jesus Christ. And we've talked about this a lot in 1 John, right? So the Spirit of truth is leading us into the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's leading us into our edification in him. He teaches us the truth. He keeps us from error. This is what he's doing. He's building us up so we can grow together, just like we said at the beginning of this lesson, that we can grow together in him to be more Christ-like, and that we may grow up in all things. And so that's what he goes on to say. Let me just read this 11 through 16 again. He says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. This is all because of the fruit of the Spirit. This is all the Spirit. This is being born out of the Spirit. This is why the Spirit is leading us into these gifts. Okay, so he gave the fivefold ministry there. And it's for, and the purpose of this is verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. That's what the Spirit of truth does. When you're led by the Spirit of truth and he's leading you into truth, you cannot be deceived. We talked a lot about that, right? So this is why now we've been brought out from not being tossed around with deceitful error. But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things in him who is the head, it's Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So that's a description of the love of God perfected. This is the goal of the love of God, is that we would have the bond of perfection and grow up into the fullness of him. This is what it means to love each other. When we're loving each other, we are edifying the body. We're showing each other the truth. We're building each other up. We're edifying each other. We're keeping each other from error because we're led by the Spirit. We're encouraging each other to endure and to keep our focus on Jesus Christ. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and that should be the ministry of us. Notice that, for the work of the ministry, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. This is what we're doing. We together are loving each other and keeping us together focused on Jesus Christ, focused on the truth. So we do all this so that we can grow up into the fullness of him, so we can give him all the glory and honor and praise for which he rightly deserves and he is worthy. So this is the will of the Father, that he wants us to have an everlasting fellowship with him. He wants an eternal family that we can live together with him forever. And it's all made possible through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So I hope you enjoyed that. That's that resurrection message that the Lord put on my heart. So I just want to say happy Resurrection Day. God bless. I love you. I'll miss you. We'll have class again the following Sunday, and we'll continue our lesson in 1 John. All right. Be blessed.